We're going to have a brief word of prayer, and then we're going to consider this lovely passage of Scripture. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather as your people this morning. Teach us your word. Teach us, Lord, to not rely on our own understanding of life, but your will, your ways that are higher than our ways. And therefore, we pray, Lord, that we might have minds to comprehend, ears to hear, and hearts to really digest and embrace and love your word this morning, as we pray these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, it's amazing when you consider that adage that records are meant to be broken. Isn't it so that in the sporting world in particular, we see that just when we find a great accomplishment, whether it be in athletics or on the field, the sports field, whatever sport that may be, golf, tennis, we see incredible records that are broken by men and women who come up and you think just when there couldn't be anybody faster or jump higher or hit the ball straighter, there seems to be someone who can just do that. And then we find that the next year, we're more amazed that somebody breaks a record. And so it is with life, isn't it? That just when you think you've accomplished something, you're nowhere near what is perfect. And as we look to our own Christian life, we see there is always room for improvement. There is always room for growth, whether you be a new Christian, whether you be a Christian for many, many decades, irrespective of your age. I've often said you can be 100 years old and you'll be learning something new in the Bible, because the Bible is an eternal book. It reveals great truths to us. It's deep. It's a well of resources that are spring up, living water. And so we understand that the Bible tells us as believers to grow, to walk. And then none of us that are here today could say that we've arrived and that we've broken the record. We're the fastest, we're the best. There is always room for improvement. And the scriptures speak about the fact in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfected and mature and be equipped. And so we understand that as we look to the scriptures and we understand more about God's will for our lives, we can be more mature. And so a walk, a Christian walk, is exactly that. It's a walk. You're moving forward. And a walk is not only the manner in which you're walking, because when you look at somebody walking, you can figure out very quickly what they're all about. You know, if a guy is a drunken, stooping, walking, you're going to realize, hey, there's something wrong with that guy. And so we can tell by the manner of walking a lot about the person. But also, a walk is important because there's a destination. You're walking somewhere most of the time. And so if you put one foot in front of the next, you're a step further than you were yesterday. Now, that sounds simple, but we cannot allow our Christian faith to stagnate. We've got to keep moving forward. And on the basis of that, when we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find Paul continues with this theme of carrying out a ministry, carrying out a service to the Lord. And each of us are servants of the Lord. We are all ministers. Every single one of us, for the word minister means to serve. If you know Christ as Savior, you're a minister, you're a servant. You've got something to do. And that's a great promise of Scripture, that we can work for God's economy. He has something special in store for you. Not the person next to you, but you. And so the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, this letter, we know we've been considering it for some time now, and we've understood that the Apostle Paul was confronted with opposition to the message. And so there were critics that tried to crush what he was doing there, and he had to defend himself. And you find a lot of the theme as it runs through the epistle of 2 Corinthians has to do with Paul defending himself. Now, he didn't want to talk about himself, but he had to, because people, false teachers, were going into the church, which he loved. He loved the Corinthians. He had, in his missionary journey in Acts 18, you read about it, that Paul had actually, in fact, had an evangelistic drive, and this church had started. And he loved the Corinthians, but there were problems. He wrote the first letter to iron out many of those issues that they had. They were carnal Christians, but they grew and they understood things and they received his first letter well. In the second letter, there were many false teachers that were creeping in to the church and undermining what he was doing. And so he defends himself. And that's why the second letter is very autobiographical. He talks about himself, his own testimony. And so we learned last time I spoke on 2 Corinthians, we were in chapter 5. What a lovely chapter that was, where we are told that each of us are representatives for Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors. We are ambassadors in the sense that there is a Christian embassy here, a heavenly one on an earthly, a worldly world, as it were. And so how can we bring heaven down to earth? How can we reach people? And each of us has a role to play. And so when you get into these verses now, we see that Paul focuses on this ministerial role that we can play. And I'm going to focus on the first three verses today. I thank you, Jane, for having read all 10 verses this morning. But we're going to consider the rest of the passage next week. What I want to do this morning is lay a foundation and deal with the first three verses. Because what Paul does here is he reminds us how to be more effective. He speaks about himself and why he was doing what he was doing, why he was sharing the gospel, why he cared for the souls of those Christians. And he spells it out very clearly. And we can learn a lot from that, because our own walk with the Lord and our own role that we play in the Christian church can be more effective, can it not? We all have room to improve. And so there are three ways, I believe, our work for God can be more effective. The first one is to understand that there is a partnered ministry. Secondly, that there is an urgent ministry. And thirdly, that there is a blameless ministry. Three basic thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. And the first one then comes from verse 1 of chapter 6, and that is a partnered ministry. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So the Apostle Paul was a partner with God in this work, but every believer is a partner with God in the work, because we know that the very preceding verses in chapter 5 says that we all have been given a word of reconciliation. We need to reach out with people, with the gospel, to people. We have a role to play. And so as you come to this verse, you see there's this idea and concept of working together, having a partnership. Now, who are we working with? Well, the verse says, we then as workers together with him. Now, if you look at the expression there, with him, that is actually in italics. Whenever you come across a translation that has an italics, you know that the word is not in the original Greek, but has been added to make sense, the sentence make sense as you read it. So the word with him is actually not in the original Greek. The original Greek says we're partnered together. So then the question is, well, who are we partnered with? Well, the translators put in there with him because it makes sense from the context that we're partnered with God. But we're also partnered together as believers. Now, how do we know that? Well, because Paul teaches us both principles, that we're partners with God and we're partners with each other in the body of Christ as fellow Christians. Let's have a look at that. When we see the idea of partners with God, we go back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know how I know that God can use you? Is because he's made you a new creation. Can't wait for the preacher, you can't wait for the pastor, you can't wait for the... You, if you have trusted Christ as your personal savior, you are a new creation. And God can use new creations, because it's his handiwork. And so if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have a role to play. We need to reach people, reconcile them back to God the Father. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's not only the Apostle Paul and his missionary workers, but every believer. And then verse 20, this is the clincher. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. You see that God uses the believer to reach out to this world. We implore you on Christ's behalf. You see, we're representing Christ. You know, that's why the scriptures say that we're salt and light, and the Christian church is salt and light, because we're offering light to a dark world. And we're offering salt to preserve life that has become decadent. And you have that role to play. Now, you're a light. Well, what is the purpose of a light? It dispels darkness. I don't know if you've been in a situation where the lights have gone off in the middle of the night, or maybe possibly you've just got dinner ready and the electricity goes out. And it is pitch dark. And nobody can see their hand in front of their face. And what are they? They look for, and there's someone in the family who's close to a torch. In those days, now we have cell phones, but you know, so the teenagers will be the first with a light. That's great. Someone in the family, please show a light. And someone says, don't worry, I've got the light. And everybody's attracted to that. Thankfully, someone in the family had a light. And with that light, you could find your way to the distribution board and switch on the trip switch, and you've got your lights again. You will be dealing with people in the world that the preacher will never deal with, that the church will never deal with at large. You will. You'll deal with people. You have family members that are in the dark, and spiritually speaking. And then you switch on the lights. Now, you may say, well, I don't know theology, and I don't, that, no, but you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's enough, for he is the light. And so the idea here that Paul is driving home is we're partnered with God. God can use you and does use us. Now, he doesn't have to, but he gives us this incredible privilege. And so the fact that we are colleagues of God, have you ever thought about that? We are colleagues with God. You say, well, what's my life worth? Well, you've got a role to play. You're a partner with God. You've got a partnership in the firm. You've got something to do. And it's both a privilege, but also a resource. There's a treasure trove of a resource that God gives you, the divine spiritual resources that will enable you to do his business, to do his work. So you always have enough. And people say, well, when should I serve the Lord? One day I'm going to serve the Lord. One day I'm going to learn more about the Bible. We've got as a church, plenty forums where you can become a good soldier of the cross. You can come to our Bible studies and our life groups during the week, our prayer groups. There are many forums that you can know more. And we put it off. Well, one day, maybe next year, Lord, I'll learn more about you. And you know, folks say, well, I don't understand my Bible. I don't know where to start. I'll tell you what you do. I call it the Roman diet. Okay? We feed ourselves all kinds of diets, and there's the this diet and the that diet. How about the Roman diet? Take the book of Romans. And the reason I say the book of Romans, it's like a mini Bible. It's got everything you need to know in terms of creation, conscience, sin, salvation. How are you saved? Now that you are saved, what do you do about it? How do you grow? Sanctification. Talks about glorification, the future. Tells you what's going to happen in the future. It tells you about practical Christian living, of how you can relate to others, because people around you are not so easy to get along with. You know that because you're married. Okay, no, then no, you get on well with your wife and husband. You've got everything. You've got everything you need as a mini Bible in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans has how many chapters? 16. So I tell you what you do. You read a half a chapter a day. 16 times 2 is 32. It'll take you 1 month to read the book of Romans. All right? So you commit yourself to every day reading a half a chapter. So you start with chapter 1a today. Tomorrow you start with chapter 1b. By the end of the month, the diet that you've eaten, you have nourished yourself spiritually on the Word of God, you're going to be a better Christian in a month's time than you are today. Why? Because the Word of God is powerful. It's quick, talks to you, deals directly with your thoughts, grows you up. So don't wait for some big theological epiphany. Start reading the Bible. Read the Roman diet, all right? You can read any book of the Bible, but there you go. That's an example. Now, as a partner with God, you've got a role to play. You've got a Christian perspective of life. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, that's the first book of Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about gifts. And there were many sensational gifts, and there were many gifts. But you know what the wonderful thing is about 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Is that God is the giver of gifts. You don't have to wait to come somehow make yourself very good, like you get sportsmen and you say, well, that guy's very naturally talented. That's why he's good at tennis. No, that's called practicing for hours and hours every day. That's why he's good at that. And you know what? You don't have to try and make yourself such a great Christian. The Lord gives it to you. He gives you a gift, at least one gift, spiritual gift I'm talking about, to build up the body of Christ, to impact this wonderful world, the spiritual world that we have here on planet Earth. And 1 Corinthians 12 verse 6 says, there are diversities of activities. There's a lot to do, but it is the same God who works all in all. God is doing the work in your life. Don't have to wait for anyone else. God is doing the work in your life. And there's many activities, but it's the same God who gifts things. Verse 11 of that chapter 12, but one and the same Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Not collectively, individually. Every single person has a role to play. You may say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, have you asked God how he can use you? Speak to God. Get into his scriptures. The Lord only wants a faithful and available heart. And you begin to find, hey, there's lots I can do for the Lord, both inside and outside the church. And so there's this appeal in 2 Corinthians 6 to others. There's a pleading. There's an urging. And you know the amazing thing about being a partner with God? You don't have to be alone and you're not helpless. God has made us partners with himself in his great rescue mission to reconcile the world to himself. Isn't that amazing? Not only are we partners with God, but we're partners with each other. Now, how do we know that? Well, Paul mentions that early on in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, he says, now, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. We're fellow workers. We don't have dominion over your faith. We are fellow workers, for by faith you stand. In other words, it's by your faith that you stand. You, your relationship with the Lord is what's important. That grows. Now, there is a co-working. In other words, one Christian doesn't have more of the Holy Spirit than the other Christian. You don't have super saints and half saints. Every person who knows Christ is washed clean by the blood of Christ. He's a saint of the Most High. He's in Christ. He has the full Holy Spirit indwelling him permanently. Therefore, everyone can be used of God. And the Holy Spirit will gift you with a particular gift to be used of him. And so we're all workers. We're partners. I heard a lovely quote a while back that said, shepherds don't produce sheep. Sheep produce sheep. In other words, when we go out into the world, there'll be people you meet I will never meet. But you've got an opportunity to share your own story. Hey, this is how the Lord touched my life. This is how he worked in my life. This is who I was. This is our, and you're sharing the gospel just in your own life story. You're talking about the Lord. You're talking about the gospel. Good news. And you know what? People that have come to know the Lord, it's out there many of the time. And so as we know, when we understand that the Lord has given us pastors in the church and various leaderships within the church to feed the sheep and protect the sheep and to grow those sheep up so that they themselves will be grown up to go and out and do what they need to do in how the Lord would use them. So there is a responsibility from the leadership, but there's a responsibility of all of us as brothers and sisters to go out and make an impact. And it doesn't have to be some big world movement. It could be talking to the person next year as a student at college. It could be sending an SMS to a coworker at your work, sending them a verse. And so we are sharers of the tasks given by the Lord. And so the church takes people and allows them to discover their own gifts and talents so that they can go work out there and plead with people, reconcile them. Ephesians 4 tells us about that. We don't have time to get into that, but Ephesians 4, very quickly, verse 11 says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There are specific roles within the church. But verse 12, for what? for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, everybody's a servant of the Lord and goes out and is equipped to go out and edify the body of Christ. I remember when I was in the Far East and I bumped into a man that was in a town that there were very, very few Christians. But I bumped into a man, he turned out he came from America, and within a couple of seconds we worked out that both of us were Christians. He said, "Wow, you're a Christian." I said, "Yes." He says, "So am I." He gave me a big hug. And the people passing by, I thought, what is going on here? And we were so overjoyed. I hadn't met a Christian in that part of the world for many months that I was there. And you know what? There was an automatic kinship. Why? Because there's a body of Christ sitting on the streets of that dusty street in Asia. There is a unity within the body of Christ. And in a local setup, if we can grow and take what we've learned from the Word of God and then go out and share that, you can be lying on a hospital bed, incapacitated, and you can be doing the work of the ministry. I don't have time to go into the whole of Ephesians 4, but what a lovely passage. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians 12 also tells us that there are many members, but one body. So you see, there's a diversity and there's a unity. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? In other words, don't try and be like the person next to you and say, well, if I can be like that person in the church, then I can be used of God. Well, if we were all functioning in one particular gift or one particular function, if the whole church, if the whole body, the body, by the way, is an analogy of what the church is. It's like a human body. It's got parts. Christ is the head. And if everybody were the eye, the church would be deaf. You need an ear. You need a hand. You need some. And every single member of the body of Christ has a role to play. Now you may say, well, I'm standing as a preacher today and I'm sharing the word of God with you. And you may, and there are some medical doctors here. I could ask the question, well, what is the most important part of my body for this to happen today that I may preach to you? You may say, well, my brain. Yeah, well, have you seen my brain these days? I don't know. You may say, well, my mouth, my tongue. That's an important member of the body because I'm talking to you. You know what another medical doctor may say to me? An uncovered part that no one would consider, the big toe. Because if I didn't have a big toe, I wouldn't be able to stand. I wouldn't be able to stand at this pulpit if I didn't have a big toe and preach to you. What about that? There are many people in this church that do a lot for the Lord behind the scenes that you won't even know. But the Lord knows, and you can be used of the Lord. So we invite you to speak to us if you want to be involved more in the music department, if you want to be involved in the tech department. There's a lot of things that go on, the ushering. You know, there are people who clean the communion cups. When we have communion, we have a lot on the go. There's a lot. There may be there ideas that you have. There are things that we can do. And not only partnering in the local church, but there's a dark world out there. And everybody has been committed with reconciliation. And we've got to reach out with the gospel to people. And so there's an urging, there's a begging, there's a pleading. And then Paul says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, this gospel message that Paul gave to those Corinthian church was so amazing. Well, don't take that grace and frustrate it. Rather, live by it every day. God has saved you. You who didn't deserve to be saved. Now, what is your response to that? Well, you can't go and continue to live a worldly Corinthian life like the Corinthians were known for, because then you're frustrating what God has done. Don't rely on your own strength. Rely on His strength. His grace will carry you through. You say, well, I can't do that and that. Yes, you can. Why? Because God's grace is big enough. And when we see that, remember last time I preached on chapter 5? Remember verse 15? And He died for all, that's Jesus, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. If Jesus Christ died for you, surely you would want to live for Him? And if He's saved you by His grace, surely you would want to walk in that grace and love Him more and work out His plan, work it out in your sphere of influence, wherever you may be, at school, at home, on the sports field, wherever you may be. But the Apostle Paul talks about this. Don't frustrate the grace, or, you know, don't use it in vain. Don't live for your own selfish, empty purposes, vain purposes. Work for the Lord, and He will equip you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul is being very autobiographical here. I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Can you believe it? Somebody who actually was against Christ is now lives for Christ. Yes, that's how amazing God's grace is. His kindness towards you. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace towards me was not in vain. There's that expression, grace that's not in vain. His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. In other words, it wasn't Paul, and that's the point that he's trying to make to these Corinthians. The false apostles were undermining Paul's character. And he said, listen, I'm nothing, but I can do what I do because of God's work and because of his grace and his kindness that I can do what I do. Secondly, it's an urgent ministry. Not only is it a partnered ministry, but we need to realize that what we've been committed, this incredible salvation message, is urgent. So verse 2 says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So when should you share the gospel with someone? Today? Now, that would be a good start. They say that today is yesterday's tomorrow. Because yesterday you say, well, I'll do that tomorrow. Well, that's today. In other words, the message of Christianity is so urgent. Somebody who's been alienated from God, that's every single human being born on planet Earth, is destined to hell, cut off in eternity because of our sin. And God reaches down. He comes. He leaves his throne of heaven, and he comes as a man to die on the cross for us, so that through Christ we may be reconciled back to the Father. And that's the gospel message. And we have it. But, you know, I'll think about that later, Lord. Today is the day. The time is now. I remember I once preached on a sermon called The Time is 3:16. And I had a clock behind me and I turned it to 3:16. Of course, I meant John 3:16. So what do we mean? What is Paul is quoting here from Isaiah 49:8? He quotes from the Old Testament and he's saying, you know, God has made a way for man to be saved. That's how gracious God is. He's given us a way back to him. And when is the time? Well, there's a general sense and a specific sense. In a general sense, now the day of grace has dawned. Christ has died. He rose again. He's given us this gospel message. We can be saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. That has happened. It's now, in a general sense. But in a specific sense, let's go share that message today. Now, it's not only urgent for the speaker, but the hearer as well. In other words, many folks will hear the gospel message, but they won't react to it, or they won't give time to actually hear what God is saying, hear what the gospel is. Oh, well, Lord, if God, are you real? Well, you know, I'll consider that in 20 years' time. You've got no guarantee that you'll be here in 20 years. In fact, you've got no guarantee you'll be here tomorrow. Have you seen what's happening on the news and on the television screens? This world has gone mad. If it's mad today, can you imagine what it looks like tomorrow? Well, we'll have to wake up tomorrow and see if the Lord tarries. But it is urgent, this message. As one man said, if the gospel means that you can be delivered from hell and delivered from death and delivered from sin, then we should actually walk across broken glass across England on all fours to share this message. Oh, but Lord, you know, I've got too much to do right now. And the gospel is urgent to respond to. And the sad reality is that people who willfully reject the gospel, that's on them. They have to make a decision. And to willfully reject what God gives out for free, it's a sad place to be. Because God wants that every single person come to know him. And so God has revealed his truth. He's revealed his plan. But not only is it urgent for people to respond to the gospel, but it's urgent for us as believers to start serving him today. We say, well, I'll eventually get to that, Lord. We plead, we urge, we entreat people. Paul, on the day when he spoke about this gospel, and he talks about it being today, you know that Hebrews 3 says something similar. Hebrews 3 verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I find it an interesting expression that while it is called today, the Lord can use you today. It's amazing that the door of grace is still open. We're living in the 21st century. We're living in 2024. Who would have believed that? 2024. And the day of grace is still open. The door. People can come through the door. It's not locked. But there will come a time when the door is closed. And if you look at Genesis 6 and 7 and you see Noah's flood, you see that illustration beautifully laid out there. Noah was called of God to, well, he was faithful and righteous and God saved him and his family. And Noah preached for years and years and years and years. There's a flood coming. There's doom coming. This is an unrighteous bunch. Come on. Come on to the ark. It's the ark of safety. It's the way of salvation for this impending doom. And the door was wide open. And you know, Noah was told to do certain things in that ark, bring in the animals and so on, and build that ark to specifications and use certain types of wood, etc., etc. But there's one thing that Noah didn't do. There's one thing that was left up to God to do. And what was that? Close the door. And when the door was closed, it was sealed. And you know what happened? It started to rain, just as God said it would. And the windows of heaven opened and the floods came. And then the people who were having a merry and jolly time, not interested in God, ungodliness, they weren't interested. They realized the water was now at their ankles. And then eventually the water was at their knees. Some of them were still partying when it was at their knees. Others started to think, this is not a good situation. And then eventually they started to wade in the water. The door was closed. It was too late. The day of grace is open, and God is so gracious. Thirdly and lastly this morning, one of the ways that we can be more effective in our own ministry to the Lord is not only to understand the urgency of it, but also the blameless ministry concept. In other words, verse 3 says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. The Apostle Paul had a very good message. So eventually his critics found out that they couldn't really put blame on the message eventually. They said, well, if we can't undermine the message, let's undermine the messenger. And they started to put indictments upon his character. He's a this and he's a that. And does he really have your best interest in mind, Corinthians, and so on? And eventually Paul had to defend his own character. And he understood the importance of not muddying the message by his life. And so he had a very good integrity and manner of life and heart and love for these Corinthians. And that was clear. He loved them. There was no ulterior motive. And in that, the message was more impacting. And so the message itself, that will offend by virtue of the fact that many people are offended by truth. Well, that's God's, you know, Paul says, can I offend you that I tell you the truth? The gospel is powerful, but what can offend is the way in which we deal with people and relate to people and how we live our lives to match what we say. And on the basis of that, we need to be cautious. So how can we be more effective? We can be effective with the ministry of what we're doing, of what we're giving to people, by ourselves showing that we ourselves are impacted by Christ, so that we might draw men to Christ. If we draw men to ourselves and are shining out our own personalities, then they're drawn to the personality. What Paul was very wise in doing is promoting Christ in his life so that people might be drawn to Christ. The problem with many, many Christians is and we're all guilty of it in one way or another, is to put up a barrier in the walk of someone's faith to go closer to the Lord. That person is heading to the Lord on a path, and sometimes we trip them up. Now, we may not trip them up intentionally necessarily, but they tripped. Now, it takes longer for them to get up. and get to where they are. And so Paul calls it an offense. And he says in verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Now, to be blameless is, you know, it's quite a task. Now, we're not saying that we all have to have shiny halos on our head, because we're going to make mistakes. We have clay feet. We're going to fall. But we want to strive to live a life that will bring people closer to the Lord and not further away from them. And we've got to deal with people very creatively sometimes in order to affect that. And so there are many people who don't want to become a Christian because they say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I certainly don't want to be one. If that's what the Christian church is, I certainly don't want to go to church. We've got work to do. So the world is watching Christians. They look at our lives. Well, what do they see? Now, it doesn't mean when Paul says we give no offense in anything, it doesn't mean that we don't want to hurt someone's feelings all the time, because there's always going to be people's feelings that are hurt all the time. And I call it the air conditioning syndrome. We put in air conditioning in the church and half of you will complain it's too cold. So we put it up. And then half of you are going to complain it's too what? Warm. Well, that's just air conditioning, and there's two different opinions. Obviously, there are times we're going to upset people because we're all come from different emotional backgrounds. We have different circumstances. We have different stories to tell. But what he's talking about here is not those little things, but he's talking about this undermining of who Christ is, undermining the ministry of Christ by our actions and our words. That means we just got to watch what we say and do. Not only for people outside the church, but also for people inside the church. And you know that you've heard it before, that your actions are so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. Speak Jesus, and if necessary, use words. You know, all those adages. It's got to do with your actions can sometimes destroy your testimony. It's easy to speak. It's a lot harder to do. And we understand that, because we have families. Many of you have husbands and wives, and if you say, well, I love you, every day you say that. I love you, I love you, I love you. Well, it's easy to say that. I just said it. I love you. I love you, it's easy to say that. But you know what happens is the wife comes home from work, and there on the kitchen counter is a beautiful bouquet of flowers, and it stops her in her tracks, because she knows she never put those flowers there. And the husband doesn't say a word. And you know what she does? She gives him a hug. She says, I love you too. I'm using a small example. But there are things that we show. We love people. We love the world. We want to get God loved the world that he gave his son. And sometimes we need to show that a lot more. And so we don't want to trip up people. We want to be more gracious to them. And we're going to have to leave it there as we run out of time now. Romans 14, I would urge you to also read of how to not offend somebody in little things that we make big things. In other words, Paul uses the analogy of food or special days. And he says to one day it might be important to someone else and someone else not. A food may be a particular abstaining from a certain food or a diet may be important to one person and not to the other. And you know something, those are trivial matters. Because the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but it's about joy and peace. Read about that in Romans 14. You'll be amazed what it says there. But to the weaker Christian, to him, it's such an important matter in his mind or her mind that if we were to violate his or her thinking, we would create a situation where it would hurt their faith. They would stumble. And on the basis of that, let's rather refrain from that particular viewpoint for that day. Food, drink, those things, special days, not big issues. But for some people who are weak in the faith, it might be an issue. And therefore, we rather than judge a Christian, say, well, look what he's doing, look what that. Relate to them, love them, show them. And as you begin to teach them the things of the law, they grow. And then they say, hey, I remember 5 years ago when I used to think that was what Christianity was about. Yeah. So yeah, well, we all got to grow. We all got to learn. But I'm going to leave it there. We've run out of time. And so we each have a role to play inside and outside the church. And we can all improve our effectiveness for the Lord's ministry. We need to wake up to our responsibility and our destiny. So we've looked at three things: a partnered ministry. Doing God's work is not only a privilege, but it's a treasure trove of resources. God will enable us to do the work of the ministry in our own capacities. We also need each other. The body functions well if that's the case. And God's grace is so amazing that we shouldn't frustrate it. We need to live by it. Secondly, we looked at an urgent ministry. Today is the day of salvation. We realize that we are committed with the most important message this world will ever hear. And personally, we shouldn't delay in doing the things that the Lord has given us to do. And thirdly, a blameless ministry. People outside the church and inside the church are watching us, and we must try our best not to trip anyone up in their walk towards God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your scriptures are so rich and they cut to the heart of the matter and teach us so many things, Lord, that reveal the heart of man and also reveals your heart and what you would want for us, because you loved us and you demonstrated that love when you sent your Son into the world. Lord, help us to be more effective in our own serving of you and others. Help us to develop our gifts and talents that you have blessed us with to build up this great body of Christ. Lord, we pray that we would reach out to people and consider them as precious souls, for you care for them. You died for them. Lord, we pray for those who are alienated and haven't made a decision yet to follow you, that they would know the urgency of the matter, that today is the day of salvation, that anyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to have died for them personally and rose again, that embracing with their whole heart is a decision only they can make, and they need to make it. We thank you, Lord, that as believers, of those of us who have been Christians, some for many, many years, that we will reevaluate our own efforts in front of you, that we will do the things that you would want us to do today. Pray for families. We pray that we might lean on you, Lord, and not lean on our own understandings. We go our separate ways now in the wonderful and beloved name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.